And I'm joking. So I said, nah, just kidding. It's awesome. God's doing great things. So, hey, just, I really believe what I want to share on this morning, I'm praying that you would have an encounter with the Father as I'm speaking. Peter said in Acts 10, he says, while he was still speaking, the presence of God fell. And I really believe that as I'm speaking this morning, that that the presence of God would minister to you, and that the love of the Father would minister to you. And I can't go into too many details about this, but I was talking with someone over the weekend, and from Perth, and they're ministering heavy into the LGBTQI stuff over there. This person's got an incredible testimony. And I just asked him this question. I said, you know, what are the percentages of fatherlessness, abuse, neglect, abandonment in that area? He said 90% in some way, shape or form. And you know, in the Psalms it says that God is a father to the fatherless, and that he comes and he ministers to us. And you know, one of my prayers and my heart's cry is that this house, people would come here not because of me, Dean, or our team. They'd come here because the love of the Father is here. And if my name or Dean's name or our team's name is not on any you know, websites or things like that, then I would be really happy. That would make my day. And you know, Paul talks, well, Jesus was the first apostle, the greatest apostle, and he was, you know, and then he, in Ephesians 4, it says that that God has set up the church. He gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, we actually says shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints. Who are the saints? All right, that's good. So he didn't say to equip the sinners. He said to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We're going to read it in a moment. But the good news is, the moment you got born again, you're in full-time ministry. Come on. So that, I think the percentage in America is out of, like, I don't know, they did a study, about 250,000 people, 1%. Are in vocational ministry. So 1% of the 250,000 Christian are paid to be in the ministry. Now, I'm not against that. There needs to be that. And God has, you know, set up those things where, you know, Paul took wages, Paul had that, and that's in the, it's in the Bible. But 1%. So that means the 99% are in the world, which is awesome. I remember talking to someone, they said, Liam, I can't wait to quit my job and do full-time evangelism. I'm like, why don't you just do it in your job? why don't you not wait and just do it now and let God promote you? Because if we promote ourselves, it doesn't end well. And so let me just say this, many Christians compare themselves to other Christians as opposed to celebrating diversity and championing themselves and comparing yourself to Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So many Christians, they look at Lee or Andrew or whoever and they go, oh, I can't do that. And we go into this comparison mode as opposed to, no, your job isn't to compare yourself to Lee. That is a fast way to derail your walk with the Lord, is comparison. Right, your job is to imitate Christ. Okay, yes, Liam, good. All right, and so this word apostle or apostolic, I want to talk about it not from the point of view of an individual. I want to talk about it from the point of a culture, of an apostolic culture, and what does that mean scripturally? Remember, I'm still in this series of heaven to earth, and what does that look like? Because the Bible says that Paul was an apostle, that the disciples were apostles, and the Ephesians 4 model that Paul is talking about in Ephesians, an apostle's job, prophet's job, pastor's job, teacher's job, shepherd's job, evangelist's job is not for you to be in love with their ministry. It's for you to be grow closer and more full of Jesus. Does that make sense? So a prophet's job is to hook up your phone line so you would hear the voice of God for yourself. So you would have a great relationship with Jesus. Not so you would, the only way you would hear God is through them. An evangelist's job is to equip you in evangelism so you would be equipped, trained, and ready to share the gospel at any given moment in your life when the time is needed and arises. Not so that you would be impressed with Andrew and sit back from a distance and go, wow, that's amazing, and never do anything with it. I'm a sportsman. It would be weird if I went to training on Sunday morning between 10 and 12 and I got equipped and I got skilled and I got tooled and I got trained and I got all these things and I learned how to kick a ball and I learned how to bend it like Beckham and I learned all these things and then it came game day and I'm ready to go and I'm kitted up and I got the boots, the shin pads, the socks, the shorts, the top, and I'm like, I'd just like to sit on the bench, thanks. Man, I want to play. I want to get out. I do not like being substituted when I play soccer. It's like now I'm the coach and I play and I substitute myself because I'm 20 years older than everyone else that's playing. But anyway. Go to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Let's turn there. Let's read some Bible. All right, we should pray, hey? That'd be good. Let's pray. Why don't you grab a hand? Let's hold hands. It's allowed. I love what Chris Ballatin does. You know, he says, if you're single and you want to date the person next to you, squeeze it twice. So it's just a good way to grow a church. If you're next to your wife and you want, if you're next to your spouse and you want to date them, squeeze them twice. If you're not, don't. All right, Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your presence here, Lord. We thank you that Jesus, you came to reveal the Father. Lord, we thank you that we pray the Father would be revealed today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. Until, right, there is an until. We all, everybody say all y'all. All we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So what are we attaining? The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're being built up into the fullness of Jesus. We're not being built up to the fullness of Liam or the sanctuary. We're being built up to the fullness of Jesus. The sanctuary church is just a vehicle in which we do that. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. How many know Jesus spoke the truth in love? And sometimes that cuts, hurts, and offends people. But there's a difference when you... I've sat with people and I'm like, I think they just rebuked, corrected me, but man, I feel good because they've spoken the truth in love. I've felt the love, but it's been truthful that's been able to cut me to my core, and it hurts. It doesn't feel good, but the truth in love is better than loving to speak the truth. There are a lot of Christians that love to speak the truth, but there's no love involved. We are to grow up. I've underlined that word. Some of us, we need to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, so what happens when the body is disjointed? It doesn't build itself up in love. When the body is held together by unity, by love, by Christ, at every joint that appears, it's equipped, it works properly, and the body grows up and it builds itself up in love. That's awesome. All right, so he's the head and we are the body. I know that's really deep, but he's the head, we're the body. All right, so we need to be connected to the head. Yeah, otherwise, we're just a body walking around like a headless chook and going nowhere. And I believe the Lord is really, what he's doing right now is the body is being refined in a healthy way and being, he's cleaning house. We've talked about this, but he's doing it in a way that, and this is my prayer, that there's organizational stuff that needs to happen, but that we would be a family that is united, that builds itself up in love and works together and learns to celebrate and champion the diversity in the body rather than having cookie cutter Christians all over the place, that we'd actually have fathers and mothers that reproduce Christ in people, right? And we're going to look at this scripturally in a second. And I'm going to just go through some things that I believe a healthy father culture does. And so this is a broader definition of the apostolic, because it means sent one. It means delegate. It means commissioned with a message. And so what did the early apostles do? They were sent out from Jerusalem. They taught the gospel. They shared their faith, and they went through scriptures in the old covenant, because they didn't have the New Testament. They wrote the thing, right? And so they would teach about how the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus and prophesy about the Messiah. They were sharing the way. That was what they were known as, the way. When Paul says, it says that he was persecuting the way. So that's what they were known as. I think it wasn't until 100 years later that the term Christianity or Christian was first mentioned. And so here we have these apostles that get sent. But where the word comes from, because it's not in the Old Testament, where the word comes from was, you'd have, and some of you know this, but if Rome would conquer a city, they realized it's better for us to not kill the inhabitants of that city. It's better for us to culturize that city and teach that city to be like Rome. And they would send an armada, a ship, a fleet, and the head of that ship was called an apostleship or apostolos ship. And the person or the group of people on that ship were the apostles that would come in, and they would teach that city that they've just conquered, hey, this is the way we do education. This is the way we do business. This is the way we do family. This is the way we do arts. This is the way we do life together. We are going to apostolic this city. We are going to culturize this city to look, that it would look, sound like, walk like, talk like Rome. And then Jesus comes on in the scene and he says, okay, guys, you are my apostles. And I want you to bring heaven to earth. I want you to culturize this world. I want you to be so full of me that when you are out in the world, when the 99%, so to speak, are out in the world, you are influencing the world. The world isn't influencing you. This word grow up is in Ephesians 4. I love it, because there's a maturity in this that is required. If I can just talk into this for a second. There are things in Scripture that, Jesus says, honor your mother and father. and there'll be long life. And then he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your mother and father. All right, which one is it? Yes. I love Jesus. I think it's in Luke 22. He's like, sell some cloaks and get some swords. And then Peter does that and cuts off the guy's ear. And he's like, what are you doing? And he heals the guy in the garden, and which I just think is crazy. The guy that's come to arrest you, your disciples cut off his ear, and you bend down and pick up his ear and put it back and it reattaches. That's epic. That's the gospel. But if I'm Peter, I'm like, hey, a couple of days ago you said sell this and get some swords, man. Like, which one is it? Sometimes there are these dichotomies in Scripture that we need to know the heart of the Father of what he's talking about, because there are things in the body of Christ that people do, and I've done this, that people do in the name of God, and it actually causes division rather than unity. I'll give you some examples. Church is not just, if we just had more prayer, if we prayed more, if we evangelized more, if we made more disciples, we need to have longer worship, we need to do shorter worship, if there was more teaching of the Word of God, we need proper teaching. Now, every one of us in this room would say we need all of those things. Amen? Yeah? It's learning. Let me quote this for you, because it's better. If I mention I'm a servant of God, some will say they aren't servants, they're friends. If I say I'm a friend of God, some will say they're not friends, they're sons. If I say I'm a son of God, some will say they're not sons, they're part of the bride of Christ. If I say I'm a part of the bride of Christ, some will say they are not, they are part of the body of Christ on earth. Each point can be successfully argued from Scripture. The error is not theological, it is in the heart. It is the inability to recognize and value the lesson another is learning in Christ. The insecure often find their security in having an opinion that differs from others. That's a Bill Johnson quote, if you need to know. I've said all of those things that I said before. I'm like, if we just had more prayer, if we just had this, if we just had this. And I agree with that. But here's where I want to take us this morning. I want us to lift our heads a little bit, to go, all right, we're going to grow up into maturity. And we're going to learn, as the body of Christ, to celebrate each other. I'm not saying we lower our standards of truth, or we lower our standards of who Jesus is, or I'm not saying any of those things. But I can look at, you know, someone, and I say, man, Lee, you do things this way. Man, you are such, like, wow, the way you share the gospel, the way you do these things, I celebrate that, and I need you in my life. The way Lisa, if you don't know Lisa, has such a heart for health in the body and pounds that into our staff and into our team every week. Liam, we need people to be healthy. We need marriages to be healthy. We need these things to be healthy. And I'm like, yes, amen. And I need Lisa's in my life, and she needs me, and I need Lynn, and I need Sam's worship, and we all have different strengths and different parts of the body, and we need each other. I'm not sitting there going, man, I can't worship like Sam, so I'm no good, or I can't worship like Ray. It's like, no, and it's more than just inside the church. There are people in this room, I would say, you might think, oh, I'm not doing much for God, but what the Lord's actually doing in your life is he's planted you inside of the marketplace. He's planted you inside of culture and society for you to take the apostolic culture that you've got inside you and actually say, how can I be a vessel? How can I be used of God inside of the area that I am currently living in, working in, and playing in? How can I be salt, light, and leaven in the system? Are you with me? I love Now, obviously, I'm really close to this guy, but I love what Graham and the Storehouse do in their changing the culture and the dynamics of Mount Evelyn. He's running a cafe. In the grand scheme of eternity, you might be like, oh, that's insignificant. But no, it's very significant because there's this cafe in our region that's got this kingdom undertone, not Christian, kingdom undertone, that can be an influence in our world. I love Steve. Steve's a piano tuner by trade. But guess what? These people are sons of God. And they know who they are. And there is a piano tuner. But everywhere he goes, he gets to leak Jesus. They haven't asked me to talk on this. I'm embarrassing them, I'm sure. But there's many of people in this room that so often we're like, God, I'm just waiting for ministry. Or I'm waiting for... No. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God, and God wants to reproduce himself as a father in you, that we don't compare ourselves to other Christians. We say, hey, I love what they're doing. I love the way you do that. I celebrate that. I celebrate the diversity. And we start to lift our head. We're not just, oh, we just need this. We just need this. Yes, we could all sit here and nitpick. Come on. It's so easy to find fault, isn't it? And I'm not saying that we don't. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we bury our head in the sand and don't address situations and circumstances in the church. If I got you to raise your hand, who's been hurt, abused, or wounded in church life, I reckon everyone in this room, if you've been in church for more than a year, would probably raise their hand. Yeah? Right? And me included. And so that's not what I'm saying. Who's been in a car accident before? Do you guys all still drive cars? Who's had negative prophetic things happen to them in their life? Like you've been given a prophetic word, you're like, that was not the Lord. that was the devil. They weren't the devil, right? Yeah, anyone? Who's been pushed in church before where the minister's tried to push you down on the ground? I have. Wrong. Terrible. Terrible. Don't anyone do that, all right? Who's been told something in church world where you're like, that was not... In the name of God, their heart might be pure, but you're just like that. I had someone tell me once, I had a sawback, and they're like, oh, it's because there's witches in your line of ministry. And I'm like, well, I don't really care even if there was, because I'm born again. So wrong, right? and it's like, I just hurt my back. Like, I just bent over wrong. So wrong. Anyway, so we've all had things happen to us. I know I'm speaking really, really plainly this morning. That doesn't mean we don't go there. It means as a body, we learn how to do it better. We learn how to realign the joints so that we can be the Ephesians 4 church that Paul talks about, where we work together to build each other up in love. All right. Let's go to 1 John 2. You guys all right?
Yeah.
1 John 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. That's very tame Bible stuff. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Wow, that's incredible. That means you can walk in the same way Jesus walked. That's not just character, that's power too. You can walk in the same way in which he walked. Wow, epic. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. Yes. All right, the darkness is passing away, and true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now listen to what he says. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. All right, go to 1 Corinthians 4:7. We're going to read two more passages of Scripture. I was just in prayer, and I really felt like the Lord was asking this church to go on a journey of my number one prayer is this. It's the Galatians 4:19 prayer that Paul prays. Is I pray and I toil that Christ would be formed in you. And the Australian church, the church right now in the world, God's just cleaning house in a lot of areas. Not just sexual stuff, but narcissism and a whole bunch of things that God's just like bringing, he's bringing correction and order, and he's just you know, cutting things that are unhealthy. And there's been things in our church that are unhealthy, church, global, capital C. And I'm saying as the leader of the sanctuary that I want this house, our leadership, our teams to and you guys, because it's not an us and you. It's not we're one. We're the body. That we go on a journey of how do we do this thing called kingdom, not church, kingdom family, and we do it well, and we learn and we sharpen and we grow and we cut and we mold it, and we sharpen each other. Firstly, that we're like, hey, these things I see in you. And also that there are people in my life that can speak into my life that they're like, hey, Liam, I'm seeing this, not healthy. Hey, you know, like not everyone gets that to do that, but there are people that we have in our lives where we actually learn to mature and grow up into the fullness of Jesus. Because he's coming back not for an organization, he's coming back for a bride that's compatible with the head. Why would he require you and I to be equally yoked of our spouse and not require that of himself? That's why he does that. He makes you compatible. But then there is a maturing. And that takes humility, and that takes sometimes hard conversations, and that takes sometimes needing to address things. And so one of the things that the church is growing, and one of the things that we are wanting to do is we're wanting to, and we've done this. We've got some of you would have got an email. We're creating a care arm of the church. So Jen Trump and Jenny Lambert are heading that up, because our heart is to care for people. and so if you have you have people in the church or in your life that you're like, hey, they need care, they need prayer, they need meals, whatever it is, if you've got a heart to make meals, go see them. They'd love to talk with you. And so we want people to be cared for. But if I illustrate something with a story that we've seen happen in church world for the last 20, 30 years, as far as I know, probably happening more, is 20% of the people do 80% of the work, right? And so people have come to church and they've gone, we need to feed the homeless. I go, amen. But what they're really saying is, Liam, could you start a homeless feeding program, please? And then I'll have another person, hey, Liam, we need more prayer. Amen. Oh, Liam, what I'm really saying is, could you start a prayer group? Hey, Liam, we need more home groups and discipleship because it needs to be life on life. Amen. I agree. Hey, Liam, we need more healing in the church. Amen. I agree. Hey, Liam, we need this. Yeah, I'm with you. Go and do it. Right? And so a friend of mine has told me this story, and you probably don't know him, so don't worry, but he told me this story where someone in their church, quite a biggish church, so beyond 50 people, because beyond that it's hard to know everyone, right? And there was this woman, and she was really just not deathly unwell, but she was unwell and she was in hospital. He had no idea. He had no idea. But 12 people from the church visited her in hospital, prayed for her, gave her meals, did all the things that a great community would do. Awesome community, right? Fantastic. She left the church because he didn't come and visit her. Here's what he did. He created a culture as the senior leader, as the undergirder, as the shepherd. And we're going to see what an apostolic culture looks like in a second. He created a culture where the body takes care of the body. And she left because it was still celebrity Christianity. All right. That's not what we want. All right. So with the care arm, we've got this, but we also want the body to take care of the body. Amen? Good? All right. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Already, did I say to go there? 1 Corinthians 4? All right. If I didn't, and you're already there, well done. Accurate word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings, and would that you did reign. That doesn't make sense. Anyway. So that we might share the rule with you. For I thank God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world that refuse all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. All right, that's meek and mild Paul saying this is what an apostolic culture and person looks like, right? They're beaten so that the people can be flourished. They're persecuted so that people can prosper, right? Then he goes on and he says this, for though you have countless gods in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I have become your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, then be imitators of me. Go to 1 Corinthians 12:22. This is the famous gifts passage right before the famous love chapter. And I'll try and tie all this together in a second. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body, so here he's saying we're the body being built together. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or lesser and indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What is he talking about? The less our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. I'd like to propose that Paul is saying, hey, the body here, right, the unpresentable parts are the parts that reproduce they are fathers, because what does he say in 1 Corinthians 4? He says that he's talking about himself. He's saying, I am your apostle to the Corinthian church. And he says, and we have been struck down. We are least of all. Right? This is Paul. This is the definition of an apostle. It's not a person standing on a stage with their business card. Yeah. Right? This is what Paul's definition of an apostle looks like. And he says, we are least to be valued. We are least of all. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the least parts of the body are the unpresentable parts. And he says, but when there's dishonor and disunity, the whole body suffers. And I'd like to propose that he's saying the apostle or culture is the reproducible part of the father gets reproduced, the heart of the father inside of a culture. Does that make sense? So he's saying, do I need to spell it out? What the reproducible parts are, or are we on board? Okay, all right. The unpresentable parts, right? So here you might have someone who's the arm, and they're getting, I love the story of, I can't remember where it is, Luke 14, 15, the story of the vineyard, where you have the vineyard owner, he hires people, and then he hires some more people, then he hires some more people, and then he hires these people that only work for an hour, and they get the same denarius as the ones that worked for 12 hours, and the ones that worked for 12 grumble and complain, right? Sometimes in church, that's how we are. We have, you know, we've been in church, we're sitting there and someone comes up and they're like, oh my goodness, and there's this grumbling and complaining rather than honoring. rather than love seeks to understand, not to tear down and complain. And the devil doesn't have to do much work sometimes in churches because our tongues do it for him. Anyway, that was free. No, not in this church, other churches, somewhere else, right? But the point is that the reproducible culture reproduces the Father, reproduces Christ inside of people. So we're not reproducing little Liams, we're reproducing Jesus. We're not reproducing Deans, we're reproducing Jesus. Are you with me? That's what an apostolic culture does. It goes low and humbles itself so that others can be exalted. Jesus said it this way, because he was the greatest apostle. He was the greatest shepherd, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He's the best at all of them. And we're maturing into him. And so he said, it's better that I go, because when I go, the Holy Spirit comes. I was talking with someone this week. It's like, what if Jesus had said, hey, God, give me another 20 years and I could probably heal every human being on planet Earth. Give me another 5 years and I could write some really good Christian self-help books. You know, Jesus didn't, or he wrote the letter Revelation, but he didn't write anything. I love that. Because it means God entrusted the Bible, the Word of God, to people. More than that, he says, I'm going to put my greatest thing, I'm going to put me inside of people. And they're going to mess it up. But I'm still going to do it. Because a culture of fathering allows for freedom of failure. And then he goes on. He says, now you are the body of the Christ, individual members of it. You do not lose your individualism when you become a part of the body. The body should enhance your individualism and you should be enhancing the body. You do not lose who you are when you become a part of a family. You should enhance the family, and then family should enhance you. There are too many orphans running around who are Christians living like orphans. Too many. I can guarantee you, Christians that have fallen in their ministry, it would be because of something in their life that hasn't been dealt with by the Father. It would be that orphan spirit. I'm not saying you're not saved. And with the parable of that vineyard, we need to learn as the body of Christ to grow into maturity, to celebrate the one who only worked 1 hour and go, awesome. Man, you get the same as me and you worked 1 hour and I worked 12. Praise God. You've been saved two months and you've seen four people raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. I hate you right now, but God bless you. No, no. You know what I'm getting at? Come on. That we learn to not take offense on, or we learn to not take, and that we don't bury our head in the sand, none of that stuff, and that's unhealthy as well, and then things just kind of fester, and there's open wounds, and all those things don't get dealt with, and that's unhealthy, and all of those things, but that a healthy culture of the apostolic starts to take place, where we grow up into maturity and we're seeing Christ formed in each of our lives, and we actually get, you know, like, it's really healthy to be in community. Like, it's really good for you. God had a community. He had the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and lots of angels. Like, that's just good. It's good for people to be together. And COVID has just made a lot of people lonely. And it breaks my heart. I would say there's so many Christians right now that are sitting at home and they are watching church online. I'm not against watching YouTube or church online, but let me tell you right now, if Jesus wanted an online church, he wouldn't have come down to earth. He would have stayed in heaven. All right. So, how do we see this world transformed? We reproduce the Father's love to a world that needs it. What did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Our beautiful, slick, and extremely beautiful church, who art in heaven. No, he said, our Father. And he invited you and I in. He even says in Ephesians 3, he says that we are the inheritance. That God inherits you. You know, God loves you. Yes, we all go, amen. But he likes you. He likes who you are. If I have a painting, I've got a very unusual painting in our new house right now, for those that have been in our lounge room. Anyway, I won't describe it. But if I have a painting and I say I don't like that paint, I think it's disgusting, it's terrible, I hate it, I'm dissing the artist. Yeah? Unfortunately, a lot of the church, we have gone into this false humility where we're like, I'm no good, I'm evil, I'm blah, 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 I'm whatever. And what you're doing is you're dissing the artist. Now, we need to make sure that we don't exalt humans in an unhealthy way. That's the dichotomy. Yeah? Because we've all done that, and that's terrible as well. All right, here we go. So what do fathers do? What is a healthy culture of health? Now, I know you might be like, it's mothers and fathers. Yes, I'm obviously just using this as the thing, and women, if men get to be the bride of Christ, then you can be healthy sons and fathers too. All right, so what do fathers do? This is my list. There is probably a longer list, and you probably have your own list. But this is just what fathers do. They clothe their children. That's what God did with Adam and Eve. He clothed them. They give them their royal identity. Prodigal son, he gave them their royal identity back. They give them authority. So fathers create a culture of authority. Fathers create a culture of security and freedom. Prodigal son. These are all the prodigal son. Right? Fathers celebrate the individual, and we must learn as a community of God to celebrate people without stumbling over who they are not. There are people, you're ahead of people on your journey with the Lord, and we've got to celebrate people for who they are without stumbling over who they're not. Fathers reproduce after their kind. What is Genesis 3? He made the birds, and then he made the sea creatures, and then he made all the animals that, you know, crawl on the earth, and he says, and they reproduce after their kind. And then he says, and then he made man and woman. They reproduce after their kind. Fathers provide, not just financially, but they do that. Fathers raise people up for who they are, not for who they want them to be. Did you catch that? Fathers raise up their kids for who their kids are, not for who their parents want them to be. All right? Sports family, I have seen every loving father who's wanted their child to be the greatest soccer player known to mankind, and it's more the father's dream than it is the kids. Fathers create memories. Fathers believe in their kids. Fathers bring emotional maturity. I've told this to my daughters. I'm like, I'm creating an adult I want to hang out with. So when there's moments of discipline, I'm like, yeah, but at 14, I'll enjoy hanging out with you. 20 minutes of me just sticking to my guns will create a culture of children that I enjoy hanging out with, right? We don't like the word discipline in our world, and we need to, because God says he disciplines those that he loves. All right. Fathers, or healthy, in a healthy marriage, and this, I know this will relate to differently to different people, but you'll get my point. Fathers show how to model a healthy marriage. Fathers discipline out of love, not anger. There's a difference. Fathers model servanthood and valuing others. I'm going to pause on this one for a second. I came home the other day and Shen's like, hey, do you want to cook the dinner or do you want to... I can't remember what it was. Bath Zoe or something. And I was like, I think I cooked the dinner. But I didn't come home. And Shen's like, hey, could you cook the dinner or bath Zoe? And I was like, ah, I don't have a cooking dinner and bathing Zoe ministry. So I don't do that. I don't. That's your ministry. Healthy sons and daughters, healthy culture of community. We are comfortable to do things that I have. Dean has said to me at times, Liam, you shouldn't be doing the words. And I don't mind doing the words. Why? Because I'm not above it. I love what Dave Wagner, a good friend of ours, he says, once a month at my home church, I'll clean the toilet. Speaks to thousands and thousands of people. What does apostles do? They go low. All right. Oh, this one's good. Fathers create a culture of thankfulness. I said that to our friend last night. I said, if I could impart anything to my kids, it would be that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, you want to know the will of God for your life? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Doesn't mean God caused them, doesn't mean he allowed them, but watch what he's going to do when you do that with that heart posture of thankfulness. Fathers, set the culture of morality in the home. Fathers, reproduce Christ in their kids. Fathers, celebrate victories and model how to cope with failures. Who's heard of Ed Sheeran? Anyone? Anyone heard of him? Yep, just a small redhead from England. Not small as in stature, he might be tall, I don't know how big he is. Anyway, he's short, is he? Yeah, yeah, English people are not generally tall. Anyway, we'll just have a convo about Ed Sheeran over here. You guys just chat amongst yourselves. There's a video of Ed, and he's on a talk show host, and the guy says, you were just born to be able to sing. And he says, oh no. And he says, pull up a YouTube video of me at 14, and he cannot sing. Whew, it's bad. Gives me hope. Anyway, and he's the guy who's interviewing him says, well, I just thought you were born that way. And he says, oh no, he says that was 14. At 18, I wrote The A-Team, which was his first hit single that went all around the world and what launched his career. And he said, how did you get from in 4 years from that bad to that good? And he says, lots of failures. He says, being able to fail and being all right with it. He says, most people don't learn a lot by success. They learn by failure. I'm not talking moral failure, even though when people do have moral failures, that is the time when we need to show grace the most. People don't need grace when they're going well. Well, we do need grace because grace empowers us. You know what I mean, though. All right. So that's what healthy fathers do. Philippians 3:7 says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's Paul's prayer to the Philippian church. That's the prayer of an apostle that says, hey, I count all these things as loss in the surpassing of knowing him. When Charlie was in the womb, God spoke to me and he said, Liam, you love that child unconditionally. And I said, yep. And he said, it hasn't performed. They haven't done anything. They haven't done any ministry. They haven't told you that they love you. They haven't behaved incorrectly or correctly. They're just a baby in the womb. And you love them 100%. He said, Liam, that's how I love every single person on planet Earth, whether they know me or they don't know me. He said, the world is like a womb waiting for sons and daughters of God to be birthed so that the womb can open up, the baby can come out, and the father's love can embrace the baby. Because in the proper way that if a woman gives birth, the dad would catch the baby. I could tell you about how the world needs more fathers and mothers, and you would all say, amen, we know that. I want to take it a step further. I want to challenge us as a church, as a community, that we would go on this journey of what does it look like to not just create individual members that are mothers and fathers, but create a culture where the apostolic, the reproducing of Christ inside of people begins to take place, where we learn to celebrate, champion, sharpen, knit. We are knit together as a family that actually grows into maturity so that Christ is formed in the body and that we grow up into the fullness of Christ. Don't ask me what that fully looks like. I'm following the cloud. But I know that's what a culture looks like, all those things I listed, and I'm sure there are more. Why don't you stand? Here's where I want to land this. If I could maybe get Ange or Bron on the keys or someone. When I had revelation I'll share this. Sorry, I'm just having a dialogue in my head right now. When I had revelation of righteousness and grace, it was probably 2008. I was at Bible College, and I went into our church that we were at, and Steve was there, and I was frustrated because I had this revelation of truth, and I was free. 8 years of addicted to pornography, and I got radically free in an instant. And I was angry at people in the church because I was like, why hasn't anyone told me that I could live free? Because I had heaps of men tell me, oh, that's just the cross you have to bear, and you're just a man, and you just have to bounce your eyes and deal with that for the rest of your life. And I was like, well, that's not the things I read in my Bible. So anyway, I was frustrated at the church, and I was frustrated at people, you know, and I spent 2, maybe 3 years, every time I'd have this chance to nitpick at the church, I would take it. And I would, you know, my words were not edifying, they were more tearing down, and they were, you know, they just weren't. And probably 95% of the things that I was talking about, I was right about. And I got to this point, I was like, man, it just feels yuck. It doesn't feel like Christ. And it does. And I'm not saying we don't address things and we don't, you know, come in hard, because Paul did that and Jesus did that. But I was like, man, these are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And yeah, they may have done things really wrong, but man, so I had this revelation of the Father that I was loved, that He loves me, I'm secure in Him. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to do anything. I count all of those things as rubbish, the surpassing greatness of knowing You and having Christ formed in my life. And I was just like, wow. And then I'd go back into churches and there were still the same things were there. And people would come to me, Liam, the church needs to just do this. And I'm like, I fully agree with you. But are you going to be a part of the problem or are you going to be a part of the solution? The church needs to just, I agree. Liam, I wish there were just less ministers right now who are falling and not, you know. Liam, I'm so tired of ministers who are just, there's sexual abuse. I fully agree. I'm with you. Not okay. Not okay. All right? What are we going to do? We pray for them. We bless them. We encourage them. But just because it's been done wrong and terribly doesn't mean we don't go after it. All right. What are my words producing? Are they producing death or are they producing life? What culture are we creating? What culture are we wanting to create? And so, and I believe, you might have differing opinion on this, but I believe when we have revelation of I'm loved, of I'm secure, of You're secure, because there's a culture of the Father's love that's been produced and reproduced inside of you and I. Then we lock arms together because we're not on opposing teams. We are on the team and we all get to play. We all get to jump into the field and the arena of life, and we celebrate the diversity and we celebrate the differences, and we challenge each other on scriptures and truth, and we challenge each other so that we grow up into the fullness of Jesus. Amen? Why don't you put your hands out? Father, I just thank you right now for your reproducible love inside of us. I pray that people would have a deep encounter with the love of a Father that loves them unconditionally. I pray that people who have wrestled with their identity, that people who have wrestled with their, oh, what should I do for you, Lord? Am I in your will? Am I not in your will? That you would show them how much you love them and how much you like them and how much you're for them, and that you are creating an army of a family of sons and daughters of God, and you would show us strategic wisdom, Lord. You would show us how to go on this journey as a church of reproducing Christ in people. That Paul said, you got many teachers but few fathers. God, I pray the mothers and fathers of God would arise in our world right now. I pray for people who are called to the business realm, who are called to the education realm, who are called to the political realm, who are called to these areas of society and culture, that we would see the kingdom of God advance on planet Earth as it is in heaven. That we would see the culture of this world be shaped by the culture of heaven. That each and every one of you, I want to just pray over you, that each and every one of you, do you know what the highest point of Christianity is? And you can never outgrow it. You can never run from it. It's not an apostle. It's not a prophet. It's not an evangelist. It's not a pastor or a teacher. It's a son or a daughter of God. That's the highest calling that you and I have, is to be a son or a daughter and to represent, to represent the Father well to a world that desperately needs it. And I feel like the Lord is going to commission you. I actually feel a prophetic thing coming right now. There is, the Lord is commissioning people in this room. It is time to do something. It is time to hear you. People are like, we just need more prayer. Yes, we do need prayer. We need prayers. We need worshipers. We need people of God. But you know what? We need also doers. We need people who are like, hey, I'm going to do something. That's the James that he talks about. He says, you know, watch what I believe because of the faith that I have. I'm going to do something with it. There are people in this room being sitting back. You've got a call on your life to actually do something in certain areas, in certain things. It might be in the political world. It might be in the educational world. It might be in your job. There might be entrepreneurial ideas. But there is something that you've been holding back because you're like, what if I fail? What if this happens? What if? And there's been this doubt that's crept in. And the Lord's saying, it's time to do it. It's time to do it because he wants to secure your identity as a son or a daughter and be like, hey, I'm going to back you. I'm with you. If that's speaking to you, you can just raise your hand right now. If that's speaking to you, okay, there's probably about 10, 15 people. All right, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. We're just going to pray. Father, right now, would you release a grace over their life to not just understand the times, but understand what to do with the times. The sons of Issachar, Lord. I just pray that they would understand what to do in these times. They would understand what you're calling them to do and for them to run in the lane that you have called for them. Lord, we want to celebrate. We want to champion. And Lord, I just pray right now for people who have been hurt by church, who have been hurt by fathers. There are people in here, there's been a wound and the Lord wants to heal it. The Lord wants to say, hey, the hurt that you've received, the disappointment that you've received, the things that you've received, that was not me. I won't get you to raise your hand because I'm sure there'll be a lot of people. But let's just stretch out our hands. I feel like the Father's just going to heal things right now. Holy Spirit, would you just do a healing work? Would your healing balm just come right now? Would the presence of God just come right now? And just minister to those that have been hurt. Father, would you show them clearly where you were and who you were in the midst of this pain and this turmoil and this thing and this trauma that has happened? And would you be, you're the only one that can heal their wounds, God. So would you heal them right now? And I ask for forgiveness on behalf of the church where people have been hurt, where people have been abused by fathers, where people have been neglected by fathers. And as the father of this house and as a father in the natural, I ask for your forgiveness, Lord, upon those people, Lord. And would those people that have hurt them just be restored to you? Would they just be restored to you as well, Father? We thank you for that. And would your Father grace just be released right now over to people? In Jesus' name, amen.